dear friend of mine happens to be Virgie Bell, who is Donna's mother. And she once told my mother that she was raising her girls to become elders or preachers' wives. And I think that's a really noble goal. And I think it's one that mothers would do well to emulate. It places a responsibility on a young woman to seek out a young man who also manifests a desire for these goals. And because the church needs qualified elders and preachers today. And it takes a lot of forethought. When you start looking at the qualifications, you see that their early married life is what begins the process that later can be, that can happen. And so it takes a lot of forethought and planning to achieve this goal. And so the church really does function more effectively when elders rule. And we as women have the responsibility to do our part so we can assist our husbands and so they can fulfill their God-given duties. My husband has served as an elder for 6 years. He's preached for over 30 years. We've been in congregations with elders. We've been in congregations without elders. We've been in congregations where elders ruled well. We've been in congregations where they did not. But you see, when you are in a congregation where elders rule well, how beneficial it is, and when deacons do their part in the work, it really does help. After I prepared the manuscript for the book that we had turned into December, I focused in the book a little more on a word study with some application. I hope you'll benefit from that reading in the book. After that, I sat down with the other two elders' wives, and then my mother, who has been an elder's wife, and got feedback from them in their dealings as an elder's wife, and how they faced the qualifications that are required of elders' wives. And I compiled that information to make further application, and I'd like to give that some of that feedback to you today. So it's my thoughts and some of their thoughts on God's Word and how it can apply to our lives. The qualifications of elders, deacons, and their wives are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We've already received a number of good lessons on that material, and so some of the things I say will be repetitious of things we've heard, but I think it's things we need to emphasize. And these qualifications that are presented there, they have to be evident before a man is appointed to the office. The wife of an elder or a deacon impacts his ability to fulfill those requirements. And then she also has some qualifications that she has to satisfy as his wife. Her husband's ability to serve in this capacity are going to be affected, like we've already talked about, by his early years in marriage, continuing through his midlife and in his later years. So let's first look at the specific qualifications, stipulations that are given to her. And then we're going to address some the qualifications that are a part in helping him meet some of his qualifications. So first, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, it says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." That's the King James Version. And then in the New American Standard, it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." So let's just take some of these phrases and thoughts and just talk about the individual thoughts. "Even so must their wives," is in the King James, or "women must likewise." The text in 1 Timothy begins with the elders' qualifications, and then it proceeds to the deacons' qualifications, and then the author addresses their wives. And so I'm going to approach this material with an application to both elders and deacons' wives. In the New American Standard, the marginal note says either deacons' wives or deaconesses. Now, some have taken the position that there is an office of a deaconess, but I think if you look at the context, the point was made in one of the lessons this morning, you look at the Greek, but then you've got to look at the context and make sure the context is upholding, because the Greek is, when we do the translation, it's men doing those translations. We need to look at the context here, and I think if you look at the context in 1 Timothy 3, it's centering around the qualifications of elders and deacons and what is required of their wives. The other scripture that refers to a woman, deaconess, or servant, as it's sometimes translated, that's found in Romans 16:1, and that pertains to Phoebe. But if you look at that context further, you're going to find out she is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, of many, and of Paul. And I don't believe in that context that it is an official position or capacity that she's serving in. She is a servant. Okay, the first actual qualification then is going to be that she should be, the elder's or deacon's wife should be grave or dignified. And the Greek words for grave and dignified refer to evoking special respect. They pertain to seriousness, being worthy, honorable, and above reproach. This seriousness goes above what is ordinary, and therefore the wife is worthy of this respect. It's used in a general sense with brethren. Brethren are taught to behave in this manner. In Philippians 4, verse 8, this is a very well-known scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, there's our word, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So in general, brethren will need to have this characteristic of being grave and dignified. And Paul instructed Titus to teach the young men to be a living example of dignity to those that they sought to influence. Their life and speech would be beyond reproach, so the enemy would have nothing with which to legitimately charge them. If you look at Titus 2, 7 and 8, it says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The wife of an elder or deacon should conduct her life in a manner that engenders respect. And this characteristic is going to be reflected in her language, in her dress, in her actions. She is worthy of honor. The worthy woman in Proverbs, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. And like that worthy woman of Proverbs 31, her husband and children praise her noble character. In Proverbs 31, 28 and 29, it says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Crudity and coarse jesting are not going to be part of her demeanor. In Ephesians 5, 4, it says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I'm afraid in our society today, there's become a crudity that women are taking on, and it is not befitting of the elders or deacon's wife or any Christian. But she's joyous and still dignified and serious. It's not that she goes around with a sour face all the time. She does have joy in her life. And so as a result of that, her husband's reputation is upheld. And others have confidence in her. Because she weighs her words with great care, and she's committed to keeping her promises, she is approachable about serious subjects. And then also, if her husband's actions are under attack, this godly woman won't respond in kind, and she'll help her husband bear up under those difficult situations. Elders and deacons do face attack at times, and so we have to be dignified and be able to handle that. That's part of the responsibility that we have. An elder's or deacon's wife is not a slanderer, says in the King James, or not a malicious gossip. The Greek word is diablos. Here it's translated slanders, malicious gossips. It refers frequently to the devil himself. And a woman who partakes in these things is a she-devil. The Greek word pertains to accusing falsely. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, it says, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. The characteristics that I just read that are listed here in this text, they pertain to perilous times, and they relate very closely to this sin of malicious gossip and the state of the heart of the one who partakes in it. It relates to being unloving, irreconcilable, without self-control, brutal, and haters of good. And there are many passages that warn against this sin of gossip and slander. In Proverbs 20 and verse 19, it says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip." And in Romans 1, 28 to 31, Romans 1, 28 to 31, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." So this scripture associates gossip with depraved minds, which do those things which are not proper. In 1 Timothy 5:13, it says, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." The scripture's about young widows, and they're admonished not to be gossips or busybodies. There are things that are not proper to even mention. The wife of an elder or deacon should always speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." And she should assist her husband in building up the body of Christ. Her love of the church helps her have the proper motives for hearing or for repeating information. And sometimes she's in a position of knowing facts that do not need to be spoken of to others. One of our ladies at home, her husband's now deceased, but she was a deacon's wife. I think she didn't quite realize As a preacher's wife, I do realize this, but I don't think that was one of the things she realized, that when he became a deacon, she would begin to hear things that she was not usually privy of, and she had to keep them silent at times. There were things that she could not speak of to others, because it can be very detrimental that sometimes the men are working through things with people, and there'll be information that you absolutely just do not need to share. And furthermore, hearsay or falsehoods, obviously, they should never be spread. We've got a tool today that can be a real hindrance to us. We've got two tools. The telephone's been around a long time, but now the computer has become something that can be a major offender when it comes to spreading gossip. And you need to be very, very careful of what you share in that medium. Don't misinterpret information also and then pass it on. And an elder or deacon's wife needs to control her tongue, or great damage can be done. She needs to be sober or temperate, it says in the New American Standard. The Greek word pertains to being sober in regard to alcoholic beverages, but it also is restrained in conduct, self-controlled, or level-headed. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So an elder or deacon's wife should show level-headedness that will help her say the proper words necessary for edification. In 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." She's going to be able to answer questions asked of her and decipher what a person really means, because she uses good judgment. That's the sobriety and the temperate nature. Leaving a bad impression by being quick to speak or making fun of serious things will be foreign to her character. Self-control will cause her to maintain restraint through difficult situations, so she's a support instead of a hindrance to her husband. And because she's sober-minded, she will see a threat when it exists. She is perceptive. And she won't partake of modern alcoholic beverages, because it may cause her to lose that self-control and act in a way unbecoming of a faithful Christian. Further, it says she is faithful in all things. The Greek word for faithful means worthy of trust, dependable, inspiring faith, and it also pertains to cherishing trust. So an elder's wife or deacon's wife will be judged faithful, like Paul and Lydia. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and 12. 1 Timothy 1 and 12 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." And of Lydia in Acts 16, 14 and 15, it says, "A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So the wife of an elder or deacon should be reliable and trustworthy. She can be counted on to uphold the Lord's cause in all things. Her faithfulness is evident toward God, her husband, her family, and members of the church. Cherishing this trust, she'll not behave in a manner to break it. You know how if you break a trust, how much harder it is to get back that trust? So she's going to cherish that trust. But when mistakes are made, this faithful person faces the facts and seeks to make amends. She fulfills her responsibilities and seeks opportunities to serve. And those who know her have confidence in her, and they recognize her to be dependable. Her credibility makes her an asset to her husband and to the Lord's work. Okay, we've looked at the qualifications that are specified. Now let's look at some supporting qualifications of the wives. These are the qualifications that an elder or sometimes a deacon must meet with assistance from his wife. It's already been talked about a little bit, but further, he's the husband of one wife. For a man to be qualified to be an elder or a deacon, he must be married lawfully in God's eyes. He's married to a woman who has a right to marry him, and he also has a right to be married to her. They have a scriptural marriage. The elder or deacon has only one wife and is not a bachelor. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 of the elders, it says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And then of the deacons, down in verse 12, it says, "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households." And then back, speaking of elders again, in Titus 1 and 6, it says, "Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion." So he is the husband of wife, that one wife, and she is that one wife. It also says that he must be given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality, or hospitable in the New American Standard. And she's going to assist him in that for sure. Hospitality is evident in the home of an elder and his wife, and they're generous with their guests, whether strangers or acquaintances or their close friends. And they evidence this characteristic without complaint. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And then in Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Such couples open their home for food and lodging. They open their home for Bible studies. This characteristic is not putting on a show, but it is active goodwill for others. Visitors can learn what this home life is really like, and they can be encouraged by the godly couple. And then also, the elder and his wife get to know people on a different level. When you have someone into your home and they sit down at your table, or you sit down on the couch and get to know each other better, there's a different connection that you can make, and you make new friends to remember in years to come as they open, and you open your home for comfort and relaxation. Sometimes I have a hard time with that. I get antsy before they get there. I'm not sure if I'm doing everything, you know, right, if everything's just so-so. And I need to just, okay, why are they really here? You know, it's not for me to put on a show. It's because I love them and want them there. And I can then enjoy it better if I approach it that way. Another qualification for the elder is one that ruleth well his own house, one who manages his own household well. An elder or a deacon must rule his house well. He is in charge of his home, and he is responsible for what goes on therein. His wife supports him in his role as head, and she also helps to guide the family unit. In 1 Timothy 5:14, This is speaking of younger widows again, but it's speaking of them as they remarry. It says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And then in Titus 2:5, of married women, they are to be workers at home. In Titus 2:5, it says, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This elder or deacon's wife submits to his rule, accepting changes as they come for the good of all. Sometimes he will make decisions that he deems best, and we have to be accepting of those decisions. Her subdued influence is noted by their children as their father rules. His children function under his management and oversight. And like has been already spoken of in the other auditorium, the home is the proving ground for an elder overseeing the church, which is the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:5, it says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-11, 1 Thessalonians 2:7-11, it says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. If a man does not manage his household well with his wife and children under submission, he's not qualified to be an elder. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, it says in the King James, or keeping his children under control with all dignity in the New American Standard. An elder's children should learn that their father is one of their authority figures and they are subject to him. The wife also assists the father in teaching this subjection, and she sets an example to the children by submitting herself. Children are to honor their father and mother, and fathers are to train their children in the instruction of the Lord. In Ephesians 6:1-4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The children are expected to obey in this home. Rebellious and unruly children evidence a lack of control in the home. A peaceful home exists because the husband and wife both want it and work to make it. That's the elder's home. Both husband and wife must take the parental responsibility seriously. They have faithful children, or they have children who believe. So having been taught subjection by the father, an elder's children evidence their respect for God's will by becoming Christians. The wife of an elder will have a tremendous effect on the faithfulness of her children by living a godly life herself. She'll not tear down her husband's influence, but will uphold his hands by helping him train the children in God's ways. In Proverbs 22:6, It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So these children will be followers of the faith with a good reputation, striving to be faithful children in their daily lives. They're not accused of riot or unruly in the King James, are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. An elder's children are not known as rowdy and insubordinate. As the elder leads his family, the wife reinforces his rule with diligence. And this gives the children the groundwork for making proper choices as they grow and mature. And the children will not bring shame on their family name. In Proverbs 29 and 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. In this godly home, children will not be given to rebellion or insolence, and the children will not be known as troublemakers in the community. Of good report of them which are without, or good reputation with those outside. This is spoken of the elders. They must have a good reputation among those outside the church. In Proverbs 31:23, here is speaking of the worthy woman again and her husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He has a good reputation. And his wife has an effect on that reputation, and she must be an asset to his good name. She should not bring reproach on his standing in the community, and his wife will be careful what she says about him, so she's not going to leave a wrong impression and hurt his influence. If those outside the church see hypocrisy in the leadership, the church can be greatly damaged. It also says of the elders, they are lovers of good men, or they love what is good. An elder must love what is good, and choosing his wife because of her goodness evidences that characteristic. In Romans 12:9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so she's going to be a godly servant of the Lord, uplifting him in their married life. Her life will be characterized by acts of nobility toward fellow men. And also her husband and she are going to want to associate with local brethren and good brethren afar, because they love being with godly people. In conclusion, the wife of an elder or deacon has a great impact on her husband's ability to effectively serve in the Lord's church. Some of the qualifications of an elder or deacon depend upon his wife doing her part. If she possesses the godly qualities described above, she's going to be a wonderful helper to her husband and a great example to those with whom she comes in contact. But if she lacks these qualities, an otherwise good man will be prohibited from serving the local congregation in one of these capacities. Be willing to make changes necessary to uplift him in his work. If you see deficiencies in these areas, be willing to make the changes necessary. Use the gifts that God has given you to his glory and encourage your husband in his talents. Praise him as he takes on his duties as an elder or deacon. And do your part as his partner in service so he can do his part. So I really want to encourage you, become the woman that God desires you to be, so the church can function according to God's organization and pattern. Thank you.
So, I don't know if y'all want to maybe as women, there's things we can't say. I hadn't thought about this. And I don't know if I'm the one to share this, but there's things we can't always ask in their open forum out there. I don't know, since we've got a little time, if we want to, anyone have a comment? Are things that you might have thought of as we proceeded through the qualifications of elders and deacons' wives?
I just think that it is important that as mothers we teach our daughters, being the wife of an elder or a deacon is not something that, oh, my husband's going to be an elder or a deacon, I need to see what I have to do. It takes planning. You have to work on that for a long time, and we need to teach our daughters so that they will think about it as they grow up.
Right.
Does it count on your first date? Your husband-to-be says, I want to marry one of you. That was wife. I was warned from the beginning.
Well, that's great, though. That speaks well of that.
I liked your phrase, partner in service.
Yes.
Mike will say something like, when we preached here, and of course everybody knows I don't preach. but it is a work, like you said, that he can't be an elder or deacon or even a preacher. Of course, I know there's not the qualifications.
Yes. Yep.
Without our assistance, and it is something we're involved in. And I think sometimes as women we feel like, oh, the man, you know, everything the man does is very visual, and you know, there's no offices in the church for women. But in a sense there is, not officially, but you know, if we're not
and
what we
partners.
Need to be, he can't be what he needs.
That's right. Yes.
I think we have to watch out to the times that we don't want to become the elder and tell them, yes. Our husband, well, they don't want to do this or you want to do that. So like, we have to know our place in the thing. But as you say, we are to support them in it. We are also to give them comfort, because there are many situations that they really get worried about and upset about and stressed about, and we should be there to help them through that, but not to try to take over.
That's right. That's, my mother used that word, subdued influence, and I appreciate that term. I think we do have an influence, but we have to keep our place, don't we? That's right. Bob.
Be ready to give up a lot of time, because it takes a lot of time for elders to be the right kind of elder. They spend a lot of time with the congregation, and you spend a lot of time sitting in the car waiting.
Or at home alone.
Interrupting birthday parties.
That's right.
That's a part of what we need to expect. Accept it in the kind of way that would help him,
right.
And not give him a hard time about it.
It does put us in the limelight. It's like the preacher's wife is in the limelight, so are elders and deacons' wives to some extent. That, and some women have a hard time accepting that, I feel. But if your husband is worthy of the appointment, you want to support him every way you can. And sometimes we just have to accept some of the things that come with that. But it's God's plan is perfect, and there is no better way. I know from where we are, we have three godly men as elders, and we've been able to weather storms because they were godly elders. I would have hated to have gone through some of the things we've had to face without them being the leaders that they were. And that's when you really, it requires the hours and their diligent study and working with people, and it requires a lot, and so we just have to be patient in that setting. Yes, ma'am.
We've spoken about telling our daughters, I think that as mothers and sons,
yes.
We also should instill in them the qualifications and the teaching about that they need.
Yes.
And in Bible classes.
Yes.
I've never seen Bible class literature for children that talked about being elders. Or, and I think that we should start as with very young children, at least school age, and cover it from, you know, on a surface, but it still should be mentioned. And because they're growing up, not ever knowing what it's all about, but they're not being taught.
Yes.
Voice is not being taught.
Right. I've been in a couple congregations now where when they would do children's classes on the elders, they would take photos of the elders that the children don't even, they don't understand elders, they don't, but, you know, just have photos, or, and the deacons, as they talked about what they did and what their work was, and so they could actually see, this is a person I know that is doing that in some of the congregations. And you're right, we've got to start when they're young, developing the character that leads them to become the men that, those godly men.
And the desire.
Yes.
That desire. Yes. Because man is told to desire the office.
Yes.
And some men really don't, and that's sad.
Right.
You made the statement, too, about, you know, looking for a woman to go on with Carol's comment. You have to do boys that way. To
yes. Some men are not as prone to take that position, and if we usurp it, some men will let us, but if we'll let them lead, there's no excuse for them not doing it, and if we're hindering them, that's wrong.
Society, it can be a struggle and a challenge.
Yes. We'll dismiss for now. Thank you very much.